Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lentz, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 22:30 through 23:11 called Paul's Trials.
Please go to the book of James for a second. James chapter 1, many of you are familiar with this section, but I want to highlight something that you may have glossed over in the past, at least I did, and here's what James says. James 1 verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, or pure joy, James 1 verse 2, my brethren, when, not if, but when you encounter what? Various trials. See, here's what you need to know. You need to know that the testing of your faith produces something. What does it produce? Endurance. Now, if you've ever tried to get in shape or work out or train for an event, you know that endurance doesn't come just automatically, right? If you want to build endurance, what do you have to do? You have to pass through thresholds. And so sometimes you start a workout regimen and your body's going, what are you doing? You eat donuts and things like that. What are you doing on this piece of equipment that keeps rotating and you have to keep up with it? Right? And everything in you may want to quit, but every time you pass through a threshold, what happens to you? You build endurance. Now look what James says. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. Not just the test, but when endurance begins to be acted out in your life, you hang in there, you persevere. The perfect result is that you may be perfect and complete, would you notice? Lacking in nothing. Now you say, but how do you consider it all joy when you're going through a trial? I mean, if I hit my thumb with my hammer, I don't say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. I know God's going to work this out for good. No, we're not talking about a silly, unreal approach to life. We're talking about an inner calm and joy even when you're going through a trial. That's what James is saying, because trials or a putting to the test produces growth in your life. It helps us to become more mature. But some of you may be saying, but that doesn't explain all trials. I mean, what about the unexplainable things in life? And there is something else I want to give to you, and it's this. We live in a fallen world, and that's a pretty broad category, but there are many things that happen in this world just because it's fallen. Sometimes people do evil things because we're in a fallen world, and sometimes people get sick and die young, and we can't always explain it, but it's because we live in this cursed creation. But it reminds us, when we're going through trials and facing the brevity of life, not to live only for that which is temporal. In his commentary on Ecclesiastes, Ryken writes these words about Thomas Boston, and he says as he was studying in seminary, this guy's prolific writing touched him deeply. He talks about what Thomas Boston went and his faithfulness over a 25-year pastorate through some terrible trials. He was faithful to pastor for 25 years in a rural parish. He says, Thomas Boston was a melancholy man prone to seasons of discouragement in the Christian life. He was often in poor health, even though he never missed his turn in the pulpit. His wife suffered from chronic illness of the body and perhaps also the mind. But perhaps the couple's greatest trial was the death of their children. They lost 6 of their 10 babies. One loss was especially tragic. Boston had already lost a son named Ebenezer, which in the Bible means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. When his wife gave birth to another son, he considered naming the new child Ebenezer as well. Yet the minister hesitated. Naming the boy Ebenezer would be a testimony of hope and the faithfulness of God. Have you ever been here before? But what if the child died too, and the family had to bury another Ebenezer? That would be a loss too bitter to bear. But by faith, Boston decided to name his son Ebenezer. Yet the child was very sickly. And despite the urgent prayers of his parents, he never recovered. As a grieving father wrote in his memoirs, it pleased the Lord he also was removed from me. After suffering such a heavy loss, many people would be tempted to accuse God of wrongdoing, or to abandon their faith, or at least to drop out of ministry for a while.
But that is not what Boston did. He believed in the goodness as well as in the sovereignty of God. So rather than turning away from the Lord in his time of trial, he turned toward the Lord for help and comfort. Boston's perseverance through suffering is worthy not only of our admiration, but also our imitation. One way to learn from his example is to read his classic sermon on the sovereignty of God, which is one of the last things he prepared for publication before he died. Boston called his sermon "The Crook in the Lot." It was based on the command and the question that we read in Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Close quote. You see, we do have choices as we go through life, and we can choose our attitude, and we're not always going to understand everything, but we can understand that God is sovereign, and he often uses our struggles to do something deeper that we can't always see. Back to the book of Acts, a story about a young boy. He saw a butterfly struggling to emerge from its cocoon. It was straining with all its might to get out of the opening, but it was too small. Well, thinking he was helping the butterfly, the boy took his knife and he slit the cocoon. But to his dismay, the butterfly emerged with small and shriveled wings. He was unable to fly, and within a short time, he was dead. When the boy asked his father about it, his father explained that the butterfly needed the struggle to get out of the cocoon, for this was the process that developed its wings and made it strong enough for flight. In trying to help by relieving the butterfly of its painful struggle, he had actually deprived it of that which was necessary for its development and even its very life. The same principle carries over into all human life. The struggles and trials we face actually serve for our development, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual as well. And sometimes we do, you know, we want to ride in on our white stallion and save everybody. Like Mighty Mouse, who remembers Mighty Mouse? Here I come to save the day! And we ride in. And we have good intentions when we do that. But if we try to remove every struggle from everybody, maybe we might be undoing what God wants to do in their life. And so here's Paul. He has gone through his trials and struggles. He says, many plots and many trials I've gone through, tears, all these people trying to take me out. And Paul, as we left him last time, had been beat up in the middle of Jerusalem, falsely accused, and the Roman army was carrying up the steps to the fortress of Antonia. Do you guys remember that? He was beaten, bloodied. People were trying to get at him, and the Roman commander was trying to figure out what was going on, and some people were yelling one thing and another, and Paul stopped him, and he said, "Can I speak to the people?" Okay. So from the top of the steps, Paul began to preach. And as soon as he mentioned his mission to the Gentiles, everybody got upset again. They were trying to grab at him. And they carried Paul into the barracks of the fortress of Antonia. And the commander was trying to figure out what was going on. So he was going to beat the truth out of Paul. And he took the Roman flagellum and he was about to beat him. Paul said, "Hey, can you beat a Roman citizen without a trial?" "Oh, you're a Roman? Okay, hold on a minute," right? And so there was a little fear, but they were still trying to find out who this guy was and why the riot and everything that's going on. So we pick up the story, Acts 22, verse 30, Paul's trials. It says, "But on the next day, Acts 22, 30, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused, why Paul had been accused by the Jews, he released him." So it would appear that Paul was in chains for a while. "And ordered the chief priest and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them." Now, this could be a formal meeting of the Sanhedrin, the leading council of the Jews, both spiritually and legally. They were the top brass, many aristocrats, wealthy men, religious men. And they had 71 of them. It was 70 plus the high priest, 71. And they met in a place called the Hall of the Hewn Stone. And when they formally met, they were all in their regalia. They would sit in a semicircle and the accused would stand there and there would be questioning and testimony. We're not sure if that's what happened or if the Roman commander just said, "Hey, they're probably the best people I can find out from what this guy is about and what he's done." So here's Paul. He's put before the council. Acts 23, verse 1, "And Paul looking intently at the council." The phrase "looking intently" is used in Acts 1 for when the apostles are watching Jesus ascend into heaven in awe, eyes locked on what the Lord is doing. And Paul has locked his eyes perhaps on all 71 members, staring them down, if you will, looking intently at the council. And Paul gets the first word and he says, "Brethren, I have lived my life or fulfilled my duty with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now, what matters most in your life is if you can say you have a good conscience before God. Amen? You can fool man, but you can't fool God. And a good conscience makes for a restful, soft pillow. Amen? But you might be saying, well, but how could Paul have a good conscience? Look at all the damage he did while he was Saul, and the death of Stephen, and arresting people who were Christians. How could he have a good conscience? Because he rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me add another point. Some of you are going through unnecessary trials because you can't seem to rest in the finished work of Christ. You can't seem to put your sin behind you, even though Jesus says you're forgiven and the Bible is clear. You can't forgive yourself. And so you put yourself through this trial all the time when God is not mad at you. Don't do that.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Walk in Truth is here to bring God's Word to you every day, but we can't do it without your support. Your financial gift helps Walk in Truth broadcast on the radio and reach people all around the world through the podcast. Every gift helps, and would you consider becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month? Together, we can keep bringing the hope of Jesus to those who need it most. Give today at walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
You can't seem to put your sin behind you, even though Jesus says you're forgiven and the Bible is clear. You can't forgive yourself. And so you put yourself through this trial all the time when God is not mad at you. Don't do that. Paul stood before the council, and yeah, things that he had done were 30 years earlier, but he still was an imperfect man. And he said, my conscience is clean. My conscience is good. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, even though you've made mistakes in the past and they may come up and you may struggle over them, we all do, you can have a clean conscience before God. See, our conscience has been cleansed because of the work of Christ. Read Hebrews 9 and 10, and you'll see that that's the repetitive truth of the teaching. I have a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. In other words, Paul's saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I've conducted myself the way God has called me to conduct myself. The word conscience, literally in Latin, conscience, means with knowledge. Your conscience is that little internal meter that tells you if what you're doing is right or what you are doing is wrong. One writer said the conscience is like a window that lets the sun in. Depending on how clean the window is, the more sun comes in. It will illuminate the truth of the matter, what's going on in the room, if you will. Zodiati says conscience is to be one's own witness, one's own conscience coming forward as an internal witness of right or wrong. Now, you can sear your conscience, and you can ignore it so many times that you can lose a sake of conscience and think what you're doing is right when it's wrong, and what you're doing can be off kilter if you sear your conscience. The IRS started a conscience fund, and tax cheating amounts come up to about $180 billion a year. So they started the conscience fund for those who felt guilty and wanted to send in their money after cheating the government. But I'd say in light of recent events, the IRS needs a conscience fund. And I think most of you know what I'm talking about, because they are having problems, to say the least. And so we have the light of conscience. So here's Paul facing off. Basically saying, my heart is clean. I'm good. And when the high priest Ananias, the leader, the spiritual leader of the nation, heard what he said, he commanded those standing beside him to strike him in the mouth. What?
Hey, I don't like what he's saying. Hit him in the mouth right now. Strike him.
Have you ever noticed that sometimes that's what the enemies of the gospel do? Sometimes when people have a dirty conscience, they want to shut you up by striking out at you. And so he commanded somebody right there, go ahead and hit him in the mouth. You say, wow, that's Incredible. Well, Ananias reigned for 11 or 12 years, beginning in 47 AD. He was known as one of the most cruel, evil, and corrupt high priests ever to hold the office. According to Josephus, he stole from the common priests their tithes that should have gone to them, and he beat up anybody who resisted. This was what this guy did. So when the Jewish revolts happened around AD 66, right before the fall of Jerusalem, the Jewish guerrillas were going through the area. They found him hiding in an aqueduct near the palace of Herod, and the Jewish guerrillas killed this guy. They killed the high priest of Israel. And I think Luke is trying to show the parallel between Paul and, you remember somebody else who got hit in the face unwarranted in a trial? His name was Jesus. And in John 18, they struck him in the face. And Jesus said, if I've spoken some untruth, bear witness to the truth. But if I've spoken true, why do you strike me? Now, we'd like to think that Paul's response was as good as Jesus, but this is my new favorite Bible verse, Acts 23:3. Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, I like it. As a matter of fact, I think when I'm driving now, instead of calling people an idiot, I think I'm going to go with whitewashed wall on the 91. You whitewashed wall. It's biblical. Now, I know I'm going to get emails, right?
Hey, Pastor Michael, you know what I got out of your sermon Sunday? Anytime I get mad now, I'm calling people whitewashed walls.
Well, I wouldn't recommend that, but if you want to read about more about that, it's found in Ezekiel 13, verses 10 through 16. There God calls the prophets whitewashed walls. They paint their little wall that's about to fall anyway. They try to mask it. But somebody else said this. Jesus said this of the hypocrites, the religious leaders. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres or tombs. Outside you look pretty, and they would paint them to warn people, this is a tomb, don't touch it, you'll be defiled. But inside you're full of dead men's bones. And a true hypocrite is someone who's painted on the outside, but inside they're totally corrupted. We all struggle with hypocrisy from time to time. A true hypocrite is an actor. They paint themselves, but inside they're totally corrupt. That's what Paul is saying to the Jewish high priest. And of course, he has good precedent for saying such things. Jesus said things like that. But of course, Paul's not Jesus, so he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law in violation of the law, order me to be struck? In other words, you're wrong. You're not conducting yourself as a spiritual leader. But the bystander said in verse 4, you know, sometimes when we're making a statement to somebody, even if we feel we're justified, we also have to consider the bystanders. Amen. And sometimes we say something and we may be right, but then the ones around us pick that up and think, well, that's what we should do in every case. Because look, daddy did it or mommy did it. And they said, do you revile or heap abuse or vilify God's high priest? And I don't think he was God's high priest because he wasn't conducting himself as such. But the bystander said, he's in this position. What are you doing? What are you saying? Why are you calling a curse down on the high priest of God? Now, if you were Paul at that moment, you have several options. But here's what Paul did. Paul said, verse 5, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, if you read commentaries on this, scholars are all over the board. Some scholars say it's because of Paul's poor eyesight. He couldn't see who it was. I mean, a lot of you have glasses on right now, and a lot of you wear contact lenses. Have you ever been in a situation where you can't find your glasses, and you realize how bad your eyesight actually is without these helps? Well, they didn't have these around in the first century, to my knowledge. So Paul couldn't see real well. So maybe he didn't know. It's possible it was an informal meeting of the Sanhedrin and he didn't have his formal clothing on. Maybe, or some people think that this is sarcasm. In other words, it's some irony. Paul might be saying, well, give an order like that, how could I realize that you were the high priest? You certainly aren't acting like the high priest. And everybody who's feeling good about the whitewash wall comment is going with the latter interpretation. It was sarcasm. Amen? We like that. Yeah, that's good. That gives me, but we don't know for sure. And the next verse tells us that there may be an issue, actually the next part of the verse, and Paul is dealing with his own mistake because he says, for it is written, he says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's from the book of Exodus, chapter 22, verse 28. Let me just say something to you about how we conduct ourselves. Ultimately, what determines our response is not our emotion in the moment or how justified we feel about what we can say in the moment. What should determine our response is the Bible. And Paul was brave enough in the moment to say, actually, you guys are right, because there's a Bible verse that says you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. I will respect this office even if I don't respect him, I think is part of what Paul is saying. But I think he owns what he did. And if you want to have a clean conscience and you want to be able to live your life with hopefully less trials, own a mistake that you make quickly and remedy it. You know what we do? We make things worse because we do the old blame shift thing. Maybe we're called on something and we say, well, the reason I said that is because they did that. And if they didn't do that, then I wouldn't have. We're famous for that, right? We shift the blame. We try to move things around. Oh, it would be different only if they.
You've been listening to Paul's Trials, Part 2 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 22:30 through 23:11. Please share Walk in Truth with a friend if today's message encouraged you. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Well, Acts 23:11 is a beautiful verse. Jesus comes to Paul in the night and he stands by his side and he says, take courage. As you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. To get a word from the Lord is a beautiful thing. And you might say, well, I don't always feel like I get that direct encouragement when I'm feeling down. I've got a couple quick stories for you. One night I was kind of hurting and needed to hear from the Lord, probably a little bit confused and I'd say downhearted. And I was sitting in front of my computer and an email came from a gentleman that didn't really email me too much. And he said, you are on my heart. Here's the scripture. And it was an encouraging scripture, really just what I needed to hear. I told the church a story on Sunday about a pastor who was praying. He said he needed to hear from the Lord. And his 22-month-old son came up to him. And he was told not to interrupt him during prayer. And he really never did. But he put his hand on his dad's hand and said, hello, special one. Said it 6 times. This pastor said it was not in his 22-month-old's vocabulary to say such things. And those were little reminders that God knows what we need. Sometimes it's not a direct, Jesus is standing by my side, but maybe it is. Maybe he's standing by our side more than we realize. You know, he gives us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He says that he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And so we have him in us. And the encouragement that we have is that when we're hurting, when we need some, maybe a word to persevere or keep going, the Lord has ways to get to us. And sometimes it's even through a message on the radio or podcasting or a Sunday or Wednesday night sermon, a personal moment in Bible study, many different ways. I'm sure you have your story as well. So don't lose heart because the Lord is by your side and he will never leave or forsake his people. This is Pastor Michael Lance. This is Walk in Truth. Hey, if you've never met Jesus before, today is the day, right? There's no time to delay. We don't know even what tomorrow will bring. Trust in Jesus today as your King, Savior, Lord. You know, he came to save you. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. He lives at the right hand of the Father. He loves the lost. He loves you. And he's calling you to himself. And he wants you to respond. And maybe you've been waiting and it's your time. Just cry out to him, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Thank you for dying on that terrible cross. Thank you for rising from the dead. Please change me from the inside out and teach me how to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd like to know. Reach out to us through the website at walkintruth.com. There you can leave a message in the contact section. We'd like to rejoice with you, see how we can help you. It's walkintruth.com. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month, or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part 3 of Paul's Trials.
The Sadducees, notice, say that there is no resurrection nor an angel. They are kind of the liberal theologians of the day, the naturalists, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And can you see Paul kicking back and watching them fight now?
Hey, what I believe in the resurrection. Why don't you? But hey, there are angels, and back and forth.
And Paul probably just started smiling. This is great. It's like a tennis match. Just, I'm no longer on trial. Everybody else is on trial. And there arose a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly. They were outnumbered by the Sadducees, but they were arguing.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.